All right, I think you know when I do illustrations, especially if they are military illustrations, they come out of World War II because that's just my area of interest. And tonight I'm going to actually try to begin with the Civil War illustration, okay? And Brandon's back there. Is Creighton's here somewhere maybe? I don't know if Creighton's with the kids in the back, but Creighton teaches history. Brandon's a history major, so... If I say, some of you are really into the Civil War, if I say something that's not exactly right, you know, be gracious, okay? I begin with an illustration tonight, just making the point that sometimes it's difficult to know who's in charge, right? You know, that could be in a church, like, who's in charge here? That could be in a school. Like, you know, because some churches the pastor is in charge, and some churches the deacons are in charge, and some churches, you know, there's just different ways of doing it. In a business, who's in charge? In a country, you might wonder who's in charge. In an army, you may wonder who's in charge. So I maybe have mentioned, I believe, as an illustration in a sermon, I finished up a biography on Stonewall Jackson, thought I would do one on a northern general. I'm maybe three-fourths of the way through one on Ulysses S. Grant. And it's talking about the surrender of the Northern Virginia Army, Robert E. Lee. And he's in a place where he knows it's basically over, Lee. And yet, obviously, you don't want to surrender, but yet you want to avoid the bloodshed. Grant reaches out to him, and he's open to conversation, and not really conversation. They're sending couriers back and forth. Remember, no radios back at that time yet. Telegraph's just coming out, I believe. And so there's some discussion with Grant and Lincoln on those two gentlemen, at least as the book would say, let's be as gracious and kind as we can be because it will help a nation to heal when it's over. And they communicate to Lee, here's our terms of surrender. Like, all officers keep their sidearms. All officers keep their horses. And then things like, and if you lay down your arms and don't fight for the Confederate side anymore, you will not be prosecuted. You will not be accused of going against the United States. We will not take you to court for that. Promise. And Lee's response was, that's actually better than I thought. And the agreement goes, Lee surrenders to Grant. And I guess what I didn't have in my mind so clearly is 6 days after that, and maybe if I knew this, I wasn't paying attention that day, 6 days later, Lincoln's assassinated. Just 6 days later. And not long after that, there is a movement in the Union to try Robert E. Lee as a traitor. And Lee's in contact with Grant saying, what is this? We agreed that this would not happen. And Grant said, yeah, Lincoln and I agreed, but it kind of wasn't written down anywhere real clear. And Lincoln's gone. And the vice president... Who is who, Brandon? He becomes the president, and he has a different view of things. And there is now a discussion of trying Robert E. Lee, basically for tyranny, even though he was given word by Grant that that wouldn't happen. And you say, so what's the point of this illustration? Who's in charge? Like, who's in charge? You know, when Lee's talking to Grant, is that official? When Lincoln says something, is that official or is it only as good as Lincoln lives? And sometimes we just don't know in many different contexts who's actually the head of an organization, of a group, of a war, of a country, of an army, or of a church. But we do know, according to Scripture, who the head of the church is. And Jesus is clearly the head of the church. That's tonight's lesson. And it's actually kind of brief, so I thought maybe we better start with just a quick review of what is the church. If we're going to say Jesus is the head of the church, you see this on a handout, I thought, why don't we begin with what is a church? And as many of you know, and I go over this every 6 weeks because I teach a Welcome to Trinity class, and one of the lessons is on church. You know, lesson one's Trinity, lesson two's Bible, lesson two, three is church. So what is a church? Well, there is what we call the universal church. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ and experienced forgiveness of sin, you trusted in who He is and what He has done, you went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you were born again. At that very moment, you became part of the church. To be a little more specific, we would say the universal church. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 helps with that. Paul writes, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Don't think water, no water there. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We're going to call that Spirit baptism. The moment you became a believer, you were baptized into one body. That would be the body of Christ. Every Christian is a member of the body of Christ, the church, the universal church. And so we know that, first of all, there's a universal church. And then every born-again believer who is part of the universal church should congregate with other people in that locality and be part of what we call a local church. We are a local church. A local church is a gathering of those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in one sense, we're all part of the universal church. We got Tom and Stephanie here tonight. They're missionaries in Italy. And Tom, I'm guessing they're members of the church there, right? So there's members of the church in Italy. There's members here of Trinity. We're very, very far in the same universal church, but different local churches. Maybe one that helps is Romans 16, 3 to 5. Paul writes as he's kind of signing off from Romans, greet Prisca, that's another form of Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches, notice it's plural, greet the churches of the Gentiles, many different local churches, and then also greet the church that is in their house. So there's churches of the Gentiles. There's another church in Prisca and Aquila's house. There are all of these different local assemblies. So when we talk about the church, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're part of a universal church, and then hopefully you would be part of a local congregation of believers. That's the church, okay? So who's the head? That's our first point tonight. The powerful Christ is the head of the church. You know, it's nice when the head of an organization has power. So you can be a guy, and this is not pro, north, south kind of thing. Let me continue that illustration. This is according to one book, and this assumes I'm listening well, that one of the things that happened is when Grant heard that people were threatening to take Lee to court, that Grant immediately said, if you do that to Robert E. Lee, I immediately resign as general. Immediately. Grant was a powerful person. And as soon as the attorney general heard that, they immediately dropped the alleged charges against Robert E. Lee. You say, why would you do that? Because Grant at the time was a powerful person. It's nice when the head of an organization has power. Who's the head of the church? It's the powerful Christ. Colossians 1, 16 through 18 says, first of all, three things I think, right? Christ, first of all, is the creator of all. Colossians 1, 16. By him all things are created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. To create everything, you got to be pretty powerful, right? I mean, I struggle to do little things. You know, I try to put a shelf up, and sometimes it doesn't go well, all right? But here is the Lord Jesus Christ. All things have been created through him and for him. So we know Christ, the creator of all. But it's not like a deistic thing where he creates everything and steps back. Christ is the sustainer of all. And he sustains what is created. And that's in the next verse in Colossians 1, verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There are certain times I can remember thinking of something for the first time and it stays with me. I can remember our former pastor from many years ago, Dr. Stuart Custer, saying, some of you think all the Lord has to do is speak the word and this world comes to an end. And we're like, yeah. He says, no, that's not right. He would say, all the Lord has to do is stop speaking a word and this whole thing blows apart. The only thing keeping our world together in an organized fashion, rotating on its axis, going around, whatever, is the Lord Jesus Christ is actively sustaining his creation. You say he must be powerful, very powerful. Christ is the creator of all. Christ is the sustainer of all. And then verse 18 says, and that is the one who is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is head of the church. Verse 18 begins, he is also head of the body, the church. So there we have it very clear. The church is the body of Christ. It has one head. And who is that head? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a sovereign, powerful head over any organization, and we would call the church typically an organism rather than an organization, but if you have a sovereign, powerful head, that's not necessarily a good thing. I could think of the names of some sovereign, powerful heads. Does Joseph Stalin ring a bell? Okay. Or maybe Adolf Hitler. These were very powerful people, yet that would not endear us to them. Christ is not that kind of head, obviously. We see tonight, number one, the powerful Christ is the head of the church. Number two, the loving Christ is the head of the church. So yes, he is powerful and sovereign. He's the great creator and sustainer. But he's loving. He is a loving Savior. In Ephesians 5, when we read this, we normally are talking about marriage and husbands and wives, and that's typically the focus, which is appropriate. But I just want to mention what it refers to in relationship to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the leader of the church. So in Ephesians 5, 23 through 24, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So we're talking about Christ being the leader. This is clearly what Paul's referring to. Some of you may know, and we've talked about this not too long ago, more and more churches are going egalitarian rather than embracing what I would argue is a biblical viewpoint of being complementarian. And if you take an egalitarian viewpoint, meaning a woman could be an elder, there's no difference in the church, and no, a woman does not submit to her husband, that is not true. That was just patriarchal thinking that infected Paul maybe back then, and that's not what the text means. You say, well, where do they get that? They would say that the head means source. So the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Christ is the source of the church. And you could argue that, but that's not what the text is talking about, because notice it says, as the Christ is the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. It is clearly talking about leadership and submission. And then, of course, you still got to go back, and what would you do if the husband is the source of the wife? I mean, that doesn't make any sense anyway. Paul is clearly talking about leadership. The church is subject to Christ. Wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. Okay, my main point is Christ is the head of the church. He's our leader. So if somebody says, you know, like, who's in charge of Trinity? And I don't mean this in like a coy type of snarky way. The head is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. That should be true of every church, that we would say the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the leader of the church. You say, how did that come about? Because Paul explains that he's the Savior of the church. Now, in that previous quote, I skipped a phrase in Ephesians 5. I'll put it up now from verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also was head of the church. Here's the phrase, he himself being the Savior of the body. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. You say, what is the body? The body is the church. That's everybody who trusts in Jesus as their Savior. Whose Savior is He? Those who put their faith in Him and trust in Him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the leader of the church. Christ is also the Savior of the church. And thirdly, Christ is the lover of the church. And I know that word can have different connotations. Obviously, one who loves, in the very best sense of the term, Christ is the lover of the church. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. So a man loves his wife in a very special way that he doesn't love other women, right? And Christ loves the church in a very special way that he doesn't love people outside the church. It says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And again, we typically would focus, and that's an appropriate focus, on husbands. We need to give up ourselves for our wives and show them love in that way, and that's appropriate. But tonight we're focusing on Christ. He gave himself up. It's a reference to his death on the cross. Jesus dying for who? According to this text, for the church. He loves his church in a very special way, and he gives himself up for her. And so we have here a very loving, not a dictatorial, unloving, but the very epitome of love, that he would die for us. That's our sovereign head, not obviously a Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler kind of head, but someone who is the powerful head of the church, but also the loving head of the church, that he would leave heaven, come into this world, and then give himself up, dying on a cross in our place, our sin imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to us, so that we could be forgiven of our sin and spend eternity with him forever. What a wonderful head. That's the head. The powerful Christ, the loving Christ. And then one more point that also is in Ephesians. It's in chapter 4. I thought I'd have a third and final point. We as followers of Christ, and that refers to everybody who's born again. I don't want to assume that's everyone. I'd love to think that's everyone here. That all of us have repented of our sin, and we are right now actively trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, so that we are called believers. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, are to grow to become the mature body of Christ, who is our head. So we have a head, and he's awesome. And it should be that we as believers are desirous to mature as his body. I mean, if you have an awesome head, you want to have a good body. You know, I don't know if that sounds weird. But the Lord Jesus Christ, our powerful, loving head, and we should be ones to say, what a privilege and honor to be part of that body. Lord, help us to mature, as Ephesians 4:15. And that really, that whole section, and I've just decided to limit it to one verse. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And so we, as the body of Christ, knowing we have such an incredible head, we are motivated to want to live lives that please him. In those two books that I've mentioned, I'm still on the Grant one, even though the Civil War is over, and I've worked through the Jackson one. It was interesting that the similarities in both, that there would be times where troops, you know, whether it's North or South, both, would be fighting a very difficult battle. The men would be feeling very defeated. Desertion, very common on the North and the South. And just a very, very common thing. And the Southern troops actually having it, only two books, not my expert area, but the Southern troops from these two books having it much more difficult because they just were less well supplied. They did not have the food, they did not have the blankets and the coats and all that, but okay, so all of that's factoring in. And both Lee and Grant were the kind of men, and Jackson this way as well, were the kind of men when they saw troops basically going away from the front. They were the kind of guys who would go forward, and they would say, no, back to the fight, engage. We're not leaving yet. We have not sounded retreat. Let's go. And there would be accounts of both soldiers on both sides who would see their general going back up into harm's way. And that would inspire the troops that if my leader's going forward, what an awesome leader. Why am I deserting? I should be going back up in the fight. Now, it was a horrible fight. And so I hate to even say that in a majestic way because it was such a horrible war, right? But the point being that when you have a leader who is this kind of a leader, such an awesome leader, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, it should motivate us as believers in Christ to say, Lord, I want to grow up. I want to be mature. I want to be the kind of believer you want me to be. I want that for me. I want that for all of us. I want that for Trinity, that we would seek to bring that kind of honor to the Lord. So the powerful Christ head of the church, loving Christ head of the church, and believers are to grow to become mature, the body of Christ who is our head. Then I close with this. So after the Civil War is kind of coming to a close, lots of debate. Lincoln said this. No, Lincoln didn't say this. He said that. Well, he told me this. He told me that. But he didn't write it down. Well, he didn't know he was going to be assassinated, obviously. We're not in that situation. You say, Greg, the head of our church is gone. Yes, and he's written everything down we need. And we have his word. And so we don't have to say, hey, I think the church should be like this. No, I think the church should be like that. No, we have a Bible. We have God's word. And he has given us everything we need to know. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for another opportunity to come together on a Wednesday night and just to review what is true of the Lord Jesus, his names, his titles, to think for a little bit about what an incredible Savior we have, the head of the church. We pray as we talk about it a little bit as we address these three basic questions and then pray in our different groups, men and ladies, tonight, that you would just encourage us, that we would find this spiritually helpful, and that we would welcome the opportunity to encourage one another as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.